So our studies today, we are going to be studying mostly in chapter 20 of Matthew, but we will be looking at Matthew 19 as well. Topic today is kind of a concern for younger generations. And I add that younger generation part, and I want to include my generation as well in this, because we don't fully understand, we don't grasp the idea of imminent death. An older generation, you see it all the time. You see your family members dying. You see the fear of things, just your life being so frail. But for us younger ones, we think we're invincible and we think that nothing is going to happen to us. So we kind of think that we can put things off until later. Many want to think that they just want to enjoy life to its fullest before they commit their life to Christ. Many think that this is just an old person's game, that it's just something the elderly do. But brethren, we know for a fact that that's not true at all. We know for a fact that, first of all, that we do not know that later is going to happen. We do not know that we're promised the end of this lesson. We do know that God said that Christ will come back like a thief in the night. So right now, our thoughts and our mind needs to be on later. Later is not going to handle it. Right now has to handle it. The question I want us to ask before we really get into this lesson is, are you ready to be alive? Are you really willing to live the life? Because without Christ, we aren't truly living. We're just filling time until the point in time where we die and we have an inevitable ending that we will not like. Anyways, like I said, our focus is going to be on chapter 20, but we're going to have to back up a little bit. Let me get into Matthew. I'm going to show you something real quick as we're looking at this. If we look at verse 1 of 20, we're going to see that the word "for" is in there. Now, how many of us start a conversation with "because I said so"? No, normally that's not how it goes. It's usually, "I want you to brush your teeth." Well, why? Because it's good for your health. Or, "I want you to wash your hands." Because it's good for this reason. We see here a very good example to show that men are the ones that put the chapter marks in there. Men are the ones that put the verses in there. That part is not God inspired. So we need to know that this "for the kingdom" part is connected to something else, and that has to be the something before it. So what we're going to do is we're going to back up into chapter 19. And we're going to be reading, first of all, in verses 20 through 22. Verses 20 through 22 in Matthew chapter 19 is where we're at. It says, "The young man said unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up, and what lack I of yet? And Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." You know, Brother Dwayne had a very good comment this morning. He was talking about how you could live a very good life, a very respectable life. You could be the kindest person in the world. You can give to charity. You can do works of Christ or in his name. But if you haven't followed him, if you haven't really made the sacrifice, you're not his. If you have not pledged your life, you're not his. And this young man, he's done the exact same thing. He's done very good works. He's followed the Ten Commandments. He's honored his parents and so forth. But he says, Christ, what else do I need to do to be a follower of yours? And he says, give up your best possessions. Give up everything, and then you can follow me. Now, it's difficult to imagine this. Imagine if it was you in this position. Let's say your favorite thing in life, if Christ were to come back down today, let's just take, for example, I like Cherry Pepsi. If Christ were to come down and say, you're to give that up today, or else you cannot be a follower of mine, would that not be difficult for all of us? But the response of how we handle it, that's what determines whether or not we are a child of his. If that thing, if let's just say my example is the Cherry Pepsi, if that was pulling me away from Christ, you better believe that we're going to give that up. And that's how it should be. If something is taking up more of your time, more of your priority than Christ is, that's what we need to give up, or at least We need to tone it down quite a bit. You know, there is nothing wrong with, say, watching TV or watching sports. But if your priority is that sports game and not Christ, brethren, we need to change. Let's continue on reading here in Matthew chapter 19. We're going to read 23 through 24 here. So then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now if we recall, let's go back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 real quick. And we're going to remember the Beatitudes here, that one of the subjects we talked about back then was about a rich person. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Remember how much of a shock this was to the Jews at this time, and to the Pharisees, who thought that because they had great wealth, because they had great riches, because they had everything on earth, that they thought that they could go to heaven because of that. They thought because they had all great possessions, that God blessed them, that God accepted them as they were. But we see, often not, that it's the poor spirit. It's those that put God first. They're the ones that are going to inherit the kingdom of God. Now, is it saying that a rich person can't get to heaven? Absolutely not. If their value is Christ more than their money, then absolutely not. They will definitely get to heaven. But let's see what happens when a person puts wealth before God. We can go back to Daniel. We recall the story of Nebuchadnezzar here. Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4, we're going to be reading here. And if we recall, Daniel tells, or Nebuchadnezzar has this dream, and Daniel tells him what's going to happen. However, he doesn't believe him. Yet here, it does. Start back, actually, in verse 28 of chapter 4 of Daniel. It says, all this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake, and he said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and give it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was this thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till the hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like birds' claws. We see what happens. This is just an example of what happens when we allow our wealth and our power to get to our heads. We let our heads grow. God does not approve of this. God wants us to honor him, appreciate him. He is the one that has given us all the blessings we have in life. It is not through our own powers. It is by him that we are able to. And we need to honor and to appreciate that. Now, I know we're not all going to be stricken down and turned into beast-like creatures in this day and age. But the fact of the matter is it did happen. And God does not approve of a haughty attitude or a conceited attitude. And we need to remember that at all times. Back to Matthew chapter 19, if you would. One of the things I remember, and when I was with my, when I lived with my mother when I was younger, one of the things she did like to do, she liked to do the canvas work. And I always remember trying to get that, as a little kid, trying to get that little string through the needle. And I hated that. I just, for some reason, could never do it until I figured a trick out. But that's not the point. Imagine, you know, that string being hard enough to get through. Imagine that camel trying to get through. I don't know about any of us here, but there's no way I could do it. If anybody else has an idea of how to do it other than pureeing it. But for that camel to get through whole, it's impossible for men to be able to do that. But let's look at verses 25 through 26. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, "Who then can be saved?" I mean, nobody could fit through a needle. I don't know about any of us here, but I couldn't even barely get a hair through a needle, could we? But Christ's response is, "But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible." Who can be saved? All men. With God. Not on our own. There's no way we're going to get to heaven unless we do it God's way. No other way will work. Peter specifically asked a question of Jesus then. And it's actually a question that we kind of feel as Christians that it's taboo to ask. But Peter asked this question. Let's look in verse 27. It says, "Then they answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What have we had therefore?" Peter's saying, we've done everything you've asked us. I gave up my life as a fisherman. I gave up this, everything I had, to follow you, Christ, to do your will. What's in it for me? That kind of seems like a bad thing for us to ask, right? But let's look how Christ responds to him and see what he thinks of that question. Verse 28 and 29, through 30. "And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that you which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of the glory, you also shall sit upon the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that has forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." Again, let's look at this. Did Christ say, "You fool, Peter"? I mean, more often than not, Peter is ridiculed for being the person that speaks up first. But is he telling him, "Peter, you're wrong for asking this question"? Do we see that? Is there anything wrong with asking Christ, if I do all this, what's the reward? That's human nature, honestly, to ask that question. But Jesus does give him the answer. And the answer isn't, "You fool," for thinking this. He says in verse 29 at the end of it, it says, "Everything you've given up, you're going to receive 100 times that. And then on top of that reward of 100 times, you're going to get everlasting life." That is amazing. It's okay to ask, what's in it for me to be a Christian? It is amazing. Now, does that mean we go out and help people and we say, "Okay, we're doing it because I get heaven or I get..." No, we're not to have that kind of attitude. We're just to go and say, we're to work. We're to do the things that please God. That is the reason we're doing it. But there is nothing wrong according to this, according to what Christ's response is to Peter. Now, verse 30, it looks kind of weird by itself, doesn't it? Read it. Let's read it again. "But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." Again, this is a kind of a hint that, like I said, the chapter markings and the verse markings were all man-made. Now, none of the scripture was anything less than God-inspired. But these chapter marks were man-made. The red lettering, as I've studied with some that I'll show you, that is man-made. Christ didn't say, "Okay, guys, make a different color for when I speak." That's why we have to be careful. We don't trust those things. But the words in the Bible are God-inspired. So, that said, we can see that verse 30 has to tie in with something else. And it does. And that's where we get chapter 20. Let's read verses 1 through 5 here. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers in the vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour, and we saw others." Now, the third hour would be roughly about 9 o'clock in the morning. Now, remember, when they started work, they started when the sun came up. They didn't have the modern efficiencies that we have of light bulbs and combines with those big bulbs that you can work until 2, 3 o'clock in the morning. They didn't have that option. They worked sunrise to sunset. Anyways, continuing on, and he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go you also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you. And they went their way. Again, he went out about the sixth and seventh hour. He went out, and others found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand there all the day idle? I went ahead of myself here, but that's okay. But we see the parable. It's interesting how the parable starts out with something that most of them do. It says, For the kingdom of heaven is like to something. And what is that? It says, The kingdom of heaven is like a householder. Now this man, he goes out and he goes to hire people. Now, we see the landowner, he goes out all these various hours. He's saying, Okay, come into my land, come work. But let's keep that in mind. Let's keep it in mind that this is a comparison to heaven. Let's reread verse 6 again, and then we'll read verse 7 as well and add into it. So in about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle, and said unto them, Why stand you here all the day idle? The day unto him, because no man hath... They say unto him, Because no man hireth us, he saith unto them, Go you also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that you shall receive. Now this is where I get the topic of the hand. As we see that these men were standing here all day long. They didn't just wait until the very last minute to decide, oh, I need to make a day's wage for my family. They didn't wait until 5 o'clock at night, an hour before sunset, to say, I need to make my day's wage. Notice. Verse 6, it says, You were standing here all the day, idle. And then we see their response is because nobody hired them. They were ready to work from the time they got up in the morning, just like the rest of the men. They were willing, they were able, they were not being lazy and waiting until the last minute. And that is something important we need to understand. Remember, this comparison is from heaven, is to be compared to heaven. We are the workers. Are we sitting when Christ calls upon us to do his work? Are we waiting until 5 o'clock at night to say, I gotta go get to work done? Are we up at the crack of dawn when Christ says, get to work? Are we not willing to work? Regardless if there's work available or not, are we willing to work? Are we ready to work? That is a lesson we can learn from this. Let's continuing on. Remembering here as well is that you get a little compare. There's the phrase that we have. It's called a deathbed confession. It's kind of what we get here is when somebody waits until 5 o'clock to decide, oh, I want to be a Christian now. Brethren, we know that we can't wait till our deathbed. We may not have that chance. It may be a heart attack right then and there and we're done. We don't know when our time is done. Let's read verse 8. It says, So when evening was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. Now, if we were to go to Leviticus 19, we can. Leviticus 19, we're going to see this was common practice for them. You know, today's age, we wait sometimes a week, sometimes 2 weeks to get a paycheck, sometimes a month. And that's normal for us. But we see under the Leviticus law that they had to be paid for their night or before the night was over. Verse 13 in chapter 19 of Leviticus, it says, Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him, the wages of him that is hired, shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. In other words, they were to pay them for their day's work. They were not to wait till tomorrow. So we see that this landowner is doing exactly what he's supposed to do, following the law, paying them their day's wages right then and there before they go home. Now let's read verses 10 through 12 and see what exactly happens here. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received... Oh, let's back up to 9. I missed that one. And when they came and they were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house. Now look here. These people, and we're going to see this here shortly, they'd agreed from the morning that they started at 6 o'clock in the morning, sunrise, whatever that was, that they would work all day long until sunset for a penny. That was their word. They agreed to it. But then when they get their wages, they're like, well, why aren't I getting more? We see that happen a lot, don't we? A lot of people say, well, you know, I kind of did a little extra, you know. But they agreed to start off with that that's what they were going to get. But they're upset because the people that, you know, they showed up the last hour, they still get a penny. But they hadn't done any work. Hardly any work, I should say. But let's read. Verse 12. Saying these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? That take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto the last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? Is thine evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. We can see how that ties in with that very verse in 30, chapter 19, verse 30. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. We can see how there's that tie-in. Now remember, this is a comparison of heaven. Who created heaven? Obvious answer, God. God created heaven. But who gets to say who goes to heaven or not? Again, if I created a piece of work here, I'm the one that gets to dictate what that piece of work does or what it's used for. Same way as God, he created heaven. He gets to determine who gets to come in and who doesn't. What he's seeing here is that we see people that wanted to come to God, but they didn't find out about it until the last minute, last hour or so. But they were willing from the get-go. They weren't just saying, okay, you know, I'm going to wait till the last minute and then I'll follow God. They followed him. They were willing. They were ready, waiting on that call. God is good. And nobody can argue anything different. Let's focus on verse 16 again. There's a word here that's going to cause a little trip up if you're paying attention. Verse 16 says, so the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen. Now, wait a minute. The word many is the word we need to look at. Isn't a lot of the things that we've been taught, is Christ been sent to save us all? Is this a contradiction in the Bible? Are we seeing a contradiction? Let's go look at the same word, Matthew chapter 26, verse 28. Matthew chapter 26, verse 28. It said, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Wasn't his blood shed for everyone? Is this a contradiction? 2 Corinthians. We're going to be looking at verse 5, or chapter 5, verse 14. It says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Okay, again, we see the two different sides. We see the word all, which y'all know that I love that word. But we see the word many in this case, in these verses in Matthew. Is this a contradiction? The simple answer is this. We know the Bible does not contradict itself. So quit looking for examples of when it does. Here's the thing. We know that Christ died for everyone. We know he died for everyone's sin. But at that point in time when he died, he didn't take away our free will. He did not take away our free will. We have the choice each and every moment of our life, each and every moment when we wake up every day, we have that choice to be a follower of his or not. When it says many in this case here, it's a simple example that Christ knows just because he died for everyone does not mean everyone's going to follow him. We've seen last week, we were studying Matthew 19 quite extensively. If you go back to 19 and verse 20, or verse 10, apologize. 19 verse 10, it says, his disciples say unto him, if the case of the many be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. But then he said, he continued on, but he said unto them, all men cannot receive the saying, say they do whom it is given. We see Christ himself is acknowledging that not everyone's going to follow him. Following Christ is going to be difficult. We've seen the young man, he did everything right up to a point. To the point where it took a sacrifice of him personally, of him spiritually, sacrificing something to follow Christ, but he refused to. Not everyone is going to follow. So when we see this many, we need to understand that, yes, Christ died for everyone. But even he recognized that not everyone would follow. We've seen a couple different examples here. And the main one that I wanted to look at was the fact that of the workers. They didn't wait until the last minute to go to work. Guarantee if you go to work at the last minute, they're going to fire you. They're there at the beginning of the dawn, ready, willing to work. We saw earlier also that it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of the needle than it is for a rich man who's conceited with himself, not just because he's rich, but because he's full of himself, thinking it's all his, that he did such a great job doing all this, that, oh, he's so great and amazing and awesome and not giving any glory to God. We saw that he is going to have a much harder time going to heaven than that camel will through that needle. One of the things I do want to point out is that, you know, working with Michael and Diane and being able to go to different countries and seeing the poverty in those countries, you got to realize we are the rich nation. No matter how bad we have it in our lives, how poor we think we are, in the eyes of most of the world around us, we are the rich country. We are the rich man. So we need to be careful of that. And think about that. Think of how well blessed off we are being in a nation like this. Think about this, is if we were to, you know, the kings that we read about in the Bible, some of the great wealth that they had, how many of us in here have a cell phone? Almost all of us, except for the children, all have cell phones. That's something that a king would have loved to have back then, have access to all that information, all that knowledge in Google. That is such a rich, wonderful thing that we have. We are well better off than some of the rich people back then. And we just don't even realize it. Recall a question that Peter asked in 1927. He asked, what's in it for me? You know, I've done all this, I've sacrificed everything. God, what's in it for me? Or what, Christ, what was in it for me for doing all this work for you? I gave up my life. I sacrificed the hardest things for me to follow you. It was a fair question then. And today it's a fair question for you as well. If you give up your life for Christ, what's in it for you? Remember what Christ's response was. His response was simple. You're going to get 100 times whatever it is you sacrifice. Now, that doesn't mean you go to heaven, you're going to have $100 million because you gave $1 million. No, it's not what it means. Just the blessings of being with God and such are going to be well beyond what we can imagine. And the simple fact is that on top of that, we're going to have an everlasting life. Wow. Compared to any other sacrifice I have to make, that is nothing. I'd gladly give up my cherry Pepsi if I had to for that. Just think about it. Nowhere else do you find these things. You're not going to find it in yourself. You're not going to find it on the TV. You're not going to find it on Facebook. The only place you're going to find your way to get to heaven is through God and through God's word. And how are we going to know what he expects us unless we're reading it? Unless we're sitting and listening to lessons, unless we're studying God's word, we're not going to hear anything he says. Yeah, you might see an occasional quote on Facebook, but is it misconstrued? Is it wrong? Is it thought somebody changing things? We don't know unless we get in here and we actually read what God wants. And we know that Romans 10:17 tells us that faith cometh from hearing God's word. Next, we need to understand if we're just reading God's word, is it just for pleasure or fun? Are we doing it because we believe that it's true? Do we know what is written in here is true? If we're just reading for a good book, you're going to read it for a good book. That's all you're going to get out of it. But if you read it with the belief in the heart and mind that there's truth in here, you're going to get a whole lot more out of this. Hebrews 11:6 tells us without faith, without that faith that we were talking about earlier, it's impossible to please God. And for those that believe, they'll understand that he's a rewarder. And what's that reward? We already talked about that reward. That reward is heaven, an everlasting life. Seeing the truth that's in the scriptures with our belief and knowing that we're reading it properly, we're going to see that there are things, like the young man, we must sacrifice. We must give up those old habits. We need to match those with what God wants us to. If he's the one that says whether or not I get into heaven or not, you better believe I better follow what he's doing or what he expects of me. If I tell you to come over to my house at dinner for 5:30 at night, my dinner's not going to be ready at 4 o'clock in the evening. It's just how it is. Same with God. And one of the things that we're going to learn from studying and reading and understanding that it's Luke 13:3. Unless we repent, we won't have that eternal life. We must repent. We must change our ways. Once we're ready to put Christ in our lives, now we're not saying that you got everything in order. You aren't perfect. None of us are perfect. We're not perfect unless we have Christ. But if you've got the heart that wants to follow Christ, to put everything aside, make the sacrifices, keep studying, keep learning, and when you see things, you'll be like, I need to change this. That's the time to start the process, I would say. You're already on the path, I should say. And we see that in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33, that if we confess Christ, he confesses us before God. Nobody else out there can speak for us but Christ. Your friends, your family, your loved ones, your coworkers, Facebook friends. I thought that was my boy. Anyways, nobody is going to be the one that helps you get to heaven but that confession through Christ. And it's not a one-time confession either, folks. That is a daily confession in our lives. That Christ is the Son of God and that he has the right to tell us what to do. And we're not going to know what he wants us to do unless we read the scriptures. Acts 2:38, Peter tells us that we need to be baptized for the remission of our sins, for the forgiveness of our sins. When we enter the water, we're supposed to leave that old man behind, or that old woman, the old person behind. And I'm not talking about age-wise, we're talking the who we used to be. And when we come out of that water, we are supposed to be somebody new. Your reward is eternal life. Unless we do things the way Christ expected it, unless we do things God has set standards for, we will not gain that eternal life. If there's any among us that wants to study more, wants to prayers, or maybe you're ready to put on Christ, now's the time to come forward as we stand and sing this next song. Someday you're